All right, so with most of the men being gone this week at the men's retreat, and Tara, of course, not here, and I was asked to teach, and wasn't assigned anything, just kind of asked to teach what the Lord had been showing me or had been working with me with through the Bible. So as a parent and a father, of course, we and all of us that have kids, we think about the world our kids live in, the challenges they face, and how they're going to be believers in the times to come. And I think all of us think that as we get older, times are worse than when we were kids or whatever. And I don't think that's always the case, but it just seems like as you get older, you seem to be more sensitive to it because you hear more, especially these days. So we're going to start today in Jeremiah chapter 29. This is Jeremiah's letter to the captives, the Israelites who were gone, who were in exile. And it says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." And he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." He said, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may also bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not decreased. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts to the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. So, like I said, as we get older, obviously things change, cultures change, and the things we wade through every day, it seems different. It's like every few months or some new thing we're trying to navigate, whether it's socially or politically or even economically now. I work with a lot of, obviously with the teens at the church, and also for a while did a lot of historical reenacting, and most of that was kind of a younger guy sort of thing. And most of those guys are probably like mid-20s and early 30s maybe. And a lot of them just don't want to have kids and or even have a family, even try to get married. It's almost like they've lost hope in that whole the institution of marriage and creating a family. But I have a couple of guys, one particular, his name is Chris, and he is from the New England area. And he just decided that he had worked for a while there and saved up some money and got his degree. And he decided, I'm just going to move to Colorado and find a job. So he researched a place that would have the businesses that he's into. He's in like computer programming for animations for video games and things like that. So he got a job and he's doing animations for simulations for the military. So he moved out there, bought a piece of land, and he's been cultivating for the last 2 years and getting crops put in and learning how to can and things like that and put things away. And he also got married, which was like out of that group is super unusual. But he wanted to do the right. He wanted to, in his mind, I said, I don't want to just end at me. I want to have kids and see them grow. And he's come to know the Lord as well while he's been out there. And I've asked a lot of the guys who said no, like, why do you not want to, like, why are you against having a family? And most of the common thing, if you kind of had to average it all down, it would be like, this world's just too messed up for kids to be in here. And he said, I don't even know how you do it with kids. It's like, well, you can't just not have hope. Why are we going to not? You can't say, I'm just not going to have kids because things are hard. Things have always been hard. My grandparents went through the Great Depression and World War II. They were born in that, not knowing they were going to have to do all those things. You know, relatives who fought in Vietnam, they didn't know they were going to do that when they were born, but their parents still had them. And a lot of those parents had fought in World War II and been raised in the Depression, yet still chose to have kids. And I'm not saying if you choose not to, that's wrong. I'm not saying that at all. Some people just don't want to, and that's okay. But I do sense a lot with a lot of younger people, especially like a stronger sense of like courage and hope in doing that. And even though like Chris's peer group is against it, he's still going forward with it. And I appreciate that about him and putting down family roots out there and just starting new and making a farm, like that verse says, like planting gardens and eat what they produce. And that's interesting too, because it's not just planting the garden. Why does he say eat what they produce? There's something in that sentence. What do you think that is? You plant it with the hope that you're going to be there still. It's like a faith thing. I'm planting this seed in the ground, and I'm praying to God that when time comes, I'll still be here, and I'll be able to enjoy that. So it's not just this act of just simply planting it and eating it and planting and growing. It is kind of simple as that, but you're planting that with the hope. See, there was a saying about, I used to see on Facebook a lot about, people who would plant trees so that their fruit trees, their grandkids could enjoy it, planting it or enjoy the shade of it and things like that. You're hoping for that future generation, not giving up on it. And so, like most of us, like to me, the last few years have been, it's been tough on the world in general. I think we've seen a lot of things that have gotten turned upside down with, like, you know, there's wars and political and social unrest and cultural changes that we've all had to endure. Inflation is high, cost of living is higher, housing is higher. It's pretty tough, but still, we still do, right? And these events often work to dim our hope and cause us to be anxious, and we hear so many voices from either Facebook or Instagram or the news or the newspaper saying what they say is true and this is what's going on. But we as believers, of course, know that the Bible is our truth. We should be resting on that truth and not, you know, insert your favorite political person, news person's opinion, their claims otherwise. So let's move forward into the New Testament. Let's turn to Luke and just hold it there. Go to Luke chapter 1. And just kind of hold your place there for a little bit. We'll get to that in just a second. Start in the beginning. All right. So Jesus was born in Israel, and Israel prior to his birth was also difficult as during his life as well. It was a difficult place to find hope some years before the birth of Christ. And this interesting, this historical context, I was researching this, like what was the world like when Jesus was born? And you look at the response to his mom, and then, of course, John the Baptist's mom and dad too. So the Romans ruled Israel at the time, and so before the birth, Octavius Caesar was the first emperor of the Roman Empire. And during that time, the Senate gave him the name Caesar, Octavius, or Caesar the August, or Augustus Caesar, as we know it as. So they dropped the Octavius part, and on him, he became known as Caesar Augustus, which you're familiar with in Luke. So the eighth month of the year is named in honor of him, and July is for Julius Caesar. So interesting, too, that we're in the year 2023 A.D., our year of our Lord, and so that was set off the time of Jesus' birth, and then months were set by guys who were emperors at the time, so it kind of crosses, it's kind of neat, because some people, to younger people, if you ever doubt those things, look at the historical parts and stuff and how it all kind of weaves together, that the Lord is in history. So Augustus's goal, at the time, Rome was huge, and so Rome itself, or the city itself, wasn't that great. So his goal was to kind of rebuild it, give it a facelift, and make its appearance kind of more fitting to be the capital city, much like D.C. If you look at maps of Washington, D.C. back in like the 1860s, it really wasn't that pretty of a place. It was a real mess. Maybe a few blocks were great, but now you go, it's like these big, pretty buildings and things everywhere, and it's real nicely laid out. And he wanted to do the same thing for Rome. So when you're trying to rebuild a project like that, how are you going to pay for it? Taxes, right? So who does he say is going to tax? He's going to send out a decree that what? That all the world should be taxed. He really did that. So the whole world, the whole Roman Empire, the known world at the time, was taxed. He sent agents out to do this. And so if you think about all that people had to live through at the time, that the Roman law, and then there's this tax coming. But you have to go to the city that you're from to pay that tax. And I don't know who's like from out west out here. Who's from the furthest away? I'm from here, so don't go. Where are you from?
California.
So if you had to go register a tax now, if the president said, hey, everyone's going back to their city, you're going to pay a tax, what would it cost you just to get there, do you think?
Hundreds of dollars.
Okay. So not only do you have to pay the tax, now you have to pay a travel fee too. And they had to do the same thing. I'm not sure how far they were from where they had to go, but I can't imagine having to take, you know, myself and my wife, who's 9 months pregnant, on this journey to go register to pay a tax that I probably like this person anyway. So it's just insult to injury on top of that. So you think how bad that has to feel. Like, I don't think Mary probably felt that way, but Joseph's probably like, I can't believe I have to pay this tax and I have to go all the way there to do it. How am I going to feed her and where are we going to stay? You couldn't call on reservations. You couldn't book Airbnb. You just had to walk like in the 60s or 70s. You grew up there, just ride around your parents so you find hopefully a Holiday Inn with a sign that says vacancy, because most of the time if you went somewhere, everything, they have a sign up as a courtesy that you wouldn't stop to say no vacancy. And they hit the same problem too. So, and also to make matters worse, they were ruled by Herod, who was supported by the Romans, but he was really, really paranoid and was worried about keeping order in Jerusalem. He even utilized secret police, and he was really quick to squash any type of rebellion or the slightest hint of civil unrest. And after his passing, his son, Herod Antipas, took over Galilee, that's Jesus' home, until after Jesus was gone, was resurrected and ascended. But Herod's other son, Archelaus, was unable to control Jerusalem. So they tried with him. He couldn't do it. So Augustus handed power over to the Roman prefect. And so what he would do, he would use the high priest to also kind of keep order and kind of be his go-between with the people. So it's like if someone said, yeah, the police chief isn't here anymore, Terry, Mike, and Vince, so I want you to make sure that the people in your church are doing what they're supposed to legally. So if they're speeding, I want you to enforce. If they're not paying their bills, I want you to take care of that. I wouldn't do that to you guys. I wouldn't want that job. I mean, I'm not the police. That's your job. That's what they were doing. So can you imagine, like, if you had that going on and you also had the high priest kind of in on it too, enforcing their laws. And also you had even unrest between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There were differences of opinion. Who do you side with? Are we against the Romans or are we for them? This arrangement, how it was, it caused a lot of people to be tense. And in Jerusalem and all through Israel, trouble was kind of always under the surface. Unrest, political oppression, heavy taxation, religious tension. This is the world that Jesus was born into. And I think it's interesting because at Christmas time, we see those great pictures of like a real pretty starry night and the wise men on their thing walking, this real pretty picture. And it's very peaceful looking. But the reality of it was that the world they lived in was very difficult. Not when I think it would probably have been worse than now here because everybody's so close together. Plus, the Romans are super, super oppressive, and they seem to be everywhere. So let's look at Luke chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 5. I'm going to read quite a bit from this. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in... I lost my place here. Walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. And when he went into the temple of the Lord, the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel appeared to him as standing at the right side of the altar. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. We're talking about the prayer is heard. I don't know what that prayer would have been. And it could have been prayer for a son. It probably could have been the prayer for deliverance of Israel, and most likely both. And he shall bear a son, you will call him John. And you will have a joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you to bring these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And when he perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, they beckoned to them, and he remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And I like that part back in like verse 13. It says, or verse 14, it says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. It might be right at that moment, but down the road, of course, we know that's going to happen, right? But give them some hope. Like your prayers have been heard, and you're going to have this good thing is going to happen for you. And let's look at verse 26. So the angels of the Lord has come. They told Zechariah and Elizabeth, now he's going to come to announce the birth to Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what matter of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end. And Mary said to him, how can this be since I don't know a man? And the angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And when Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word," and the angel departed her. So good things are happening, right? Because you imagine, like, all those things have been going on, and this news comes. Think about if you were in their shoes, how would you take that news? You look at what they did. It said, in spite of this, all this that was going on, Mary and Elizabeth rejoiced in the promise and the hope that their sons, born amidst all this hopelessness, would bring to their people and ultimately to the world, all the joy they would bring to the people of the world. I think that Mary and Zacharias knew well the power of God that they loved and served. And in spite of living a tumultuous time, they found cause to celebrate and look forward to the birth of their son. So let's go ahead a little bit forward to verse 39 through 56. Again, we're going to read quite a bit of this, so bear with me. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth and says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out in a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, my baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded my lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers and to Abraham, to his seed forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." And then let's fast forward a little bit more with Zacharias. So Zacharias, so John the Baptist is born, and they circumcise him. They're going to give him a name, and he said his name is what? What did the angel tell him to name him? His name is John. I guess that wasn't a family name, right? Like, we had Noah. It was like, how are we going to rename him after me? Like, I was a Robert Michael Evans II. I was like, no, I want to give him, like, another name. So we're not going to have, like, third, fourth, on down to 100. We're going to stop at that. Two's good enough. So they called him John. In Zechariah's prophecy, it says that in verse 67, it says, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets who have been in the world since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the land of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which we swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the land of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, John, and you, child, speaking to John, will be called a prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So the child grew strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation in Israel." And let's look at verse 75 through 76, or 76 through 79. It says, "You child will be called great among the prophet of the highest, and you will go forward and prepare his ways." And look at how all the work that John the Baptist did, that his purpose, he was born for this purpose, right? And amongst all that hard time, this is like a long-term promise. It wasn't like he was going to be paving the way for someone who was temporary, like a king. This was for Jesus. This was a huge thing, because the Israelites knew, like the Old Testament things, they knew this Messiah was coming. Now, if you think of all this was going on in the world, like with the Roman army being there all the time, what do you think they really were hoping for to come? Like, in their own humanity, what would you want? Like, if the Russians came and occupied North Carolina right now, who would you want to come help you? Just your gut instinct, who would you want to help you? What's logical? You would hope the army would come and, like, get these guys out of here, right? They kind of wanted the same thing. That would take care of a lot of their issues. The taxes would be gone. all the oppression and things would be gone. That would be out of their hair. So, and I'm sure it says that, you know, sure their time of sorrow and mourning for their sons would come for them, because this is an exciting time. But in their present, they live their lives and enjoy their promises and look forward to these sons' births. I don't know how they celebrated births back then, but they had no idea what was coming. They knew what was told to them, but how that was going to work out and what it was going to look like, no one knew the details of it, what those promises were going to happen. And I'm sure, you know, like I said, with the context of things in Jerusalem at the time, you know, those things you talk about, crucifixion and things, that wasn't just one thing specific to Christ. Like, all those punishments, that was one of the things Romans would do to you. That was one way they could kill you. There's lots of other ones, but I'm not going to tell what they are, because this is, there's preschool toys present, but there were some pretty rough things they could do to you. And so they saw these things. They saw it was pretty heavy-handed. If you were caught cheating on taxes, if you killed a parent, if you did anything that was wrong, they would really work you over before they killed you. And so that was a pretty scary thing to see. And so I'm sure people that probably heard them were probably seeing them like some, I'm not sure a lot of people celebrate, but there were probably some people thinking as they watched, like, how can you be happy to bring a child into this world? Into this world. All this is going on, you're happy about bringing this, which sounds like a great thing, into this. You know, even like for us, like perhaps some of our friends and family think it's strange, and we share our faith and hope in the last few years, and we still having kids, and we've, you know, those things have made it difficult to find happiness. Anything you hear in the news and Facebook and anything else you look at. But our joy and peace are noticed. I mean, I see it all the time, that people who will bump into it and they'll hear, Phil, how do you go along and not worry about these things? All this is falling apart. How do you not get so upset about it? Why does that not get you overly excited? And the answer is, you know, because my hope's not in things of the world. I have a hope in Jesus and the promises he's given us too. So I'm not really from here. I'm just here for a little while, right? But I still have work to do. And so our kids are all born for a certain time, like we're born for a certain time as this. Let's fast forward a little bit. In 1923, a baby was born in Hershey, Pennsylvania. He grew up during the Great Depression. He really loved airplanes, and he loved the gospel. And he grew up in a loving home. And the family was really active and did lots of fun things. Like, they wanted to sleep outside, so the family built this sleeping patio on top of the roof so the kids and the family could sleep out on this top during the warmer months. It would be cool. And they would lay it there on their backs and look at the stars. And they enjoyed doing unusual things. And Dad even built a roller coaster in the backyard for the kids. And they loved doing it. It was adventurous, loved doing things like that. 5 years later, another baby boy was born across the country in Portland, Oregon. And he also grew up in a Christian household. And as he grew up, his parents, too, he brought him to church and encouraged them to read their Bibles and encouraged their kids to be adventurous and really go out there and serve the Lord. Those men grew up, and they became believers, and they both kind of went different paths, but those men would both become missionaries to Ecuador, and they would lose their lives together with three other men on January 8, 1956, on a riverbank trying to make contact with the Wahurani tribe in Guatemala, where they wished to share the gospel. It was Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, and I'm sure at these men's births, their parents were probably excited too. You know, baby boys, he was pictured Nate playing with a toy airplane and things like that. I didn't see many pictures of Jim Elliott as I was looking, but he looked like a guy who liked, he was always had a big smile, someone who looked, he was happy, enjoyed what he was doing. But there were kids too. Their parents enjoyed they were excited about their kids being born, and they had no idea what was going to happen with their kids later on, but they still enjoyed and looked forward to their births. Their deaths were not in vain, and that tribe was eventually reached. Many came to know the Lord. And when Steve and both went there, I just pulled two guys out of the story, but he had a wife and he had three kids. And Jim Elliott had a wife and a daughter. And after this had happened, the man who killed Nate Saint had became a believer. And it kind of took his son in as kind of like, I want to help, you know, I want to take care of you since I did this with you and be friends with you. And they became friends. They traveled around the U.S. together, and they would talk about the story and how they became saved. And Steve Saint said in an interview years ago, he said, his son, Steve, Nate Saint's son, Steve, said, I have personally paid a high price for what happened, but I have also had a front row seat as the rest of the story has been unfolding for half a century. I believe only God could have fashioned such an incredible story from such a tragic event. He says, because of those five men who were willing to die, everyone else in the tribe had a chance to live. And you think about that story with Jesus, too, that only God could take a story that's so beautiful as the birth of Jesus and the birth of John. And it either was something ended up tragic at the end, and to some from a human standpoint, but the Lord was, of course, didn't die, but he was raised again and is still with the Lord in heaven. But we have a chance. After all that was gone, we still have a chance of that hope to be saved. And I'm sure Mary and Elizabeth felt the same way, seeing their kids, you know, having to endure what they had to endure. And see, they were still their sons. It wasn't like that they knew who their sons were. They still loved them like we love our children. And so yesterday I was trying to, as I was researching this, I was wanting to try to think, like, what were there any years like lots of great people were born that we could say, like, let's look at a time in human history where something similar has happened. And so I was scrolling through Facebook, and a friend of ours had put something up on there. I was like, that is it. That's perfect. But it goes back to a time in history that we don't really study a lot anymore. I even had to look up who some of these people were. And this is from a book called Mountains in the Mist by Frank Borum. And it's from a page called The Philosophy of Motherhood. And this goes back to like 1800s now. So we're talking about Napoleon's time during the Napoleonic Wars, were from 1803 to 1815. And so right in the middle of that year, in those years, 1809, a lot of great people who had a really big impact in history were born. And I'll read some, explain to you some of them are. It says, a century ago, men were following with bated breath the march of Napoleon and waiting with feverish impatience for the latest news of the wars. And all the while in their own homes, babies were being born. But who could think about babies? Everybody's talking about battles. In 1 year, lying midway between Trafalgar, which was a really huge naval battle between the British and the French, they're still into the world a host of heroes. And then there's Waterloo, it was the same time as Israel. You've probably read those stories about the French and Napoleon fighting the Battle of Waterloo. But in the middle of those years, a whole new host of heroes were born. During that 1 year in 1809, Gladstone, who became later a Prime Minister of England, was born at Liverpool. Alfred Tennyson was a poet who wrote The Charge of the Light Brigade, if you've heard that before, was born at Somerby Rectory. And Oliver Wendell Holmes, from the Civil War writings, made his first appearance in Massachusetts. Abraham Lincoln drew his first breath at Old Kentucky. Music was enriched by the advent of Frederick Chopin at Warsaw and Felix Mendelssohn at Hamburg. Samuel Morley and Elizabeth Barrett Browning and Francis Kemple, who were all abolitionists, were born as well. But nobody thought of babies. Everyone was thinking about battles. You're viewing that age in the truer perspective, which the distance of 100 years enables us to command, we may ask ourselves, which of the battles of 1809 matter more than the babies of 1809? We fancy that God can only manage his world by big battalions abroad, when all the while he is doing it by beautiful babies. When a wrong wants righting, or a work wants doing, or a truth wants preaching, or a continent wants opening, God sends a baby into the world to do it. That is why long ago, a babe was born at Bethlehem. And that's again from Frank Borum, Mountains in the Mist. And so perhaps, again, some of your family's friends may think it's strange that we choose to start families and raise children and share our faith and hope during this new century with all of its challenges. I remember back after, like, having Noah after 9/11, I was like, this is a pretty tough time to be having a kid, but I still want to do it. And we had, and of course, Laurel involved behind that. I mean, sure, those things are difficult. These things that we've had to endure have made it difficult to find happiness in anything the news says. But our peace and joy are noticed. When we were born, our parents had no idea of what we would become. Some of our, we may have siblings who aren't believers, and some of us here obviously are, hopefully are all Christians. But since we are Christians, we think back to the way God used you and the work he has allowed you to be part of. We should view our children and grandchildren the same and encourage them in their walk with the Lord, teach them his word, and be on our knees praying for them. Outsiders observing this would say this is a peculiar, that would be a peculiar thing in this world, and that fits. Let's look at, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, 9 through 17. Let me get some water. All right. I'll give you a second to get there. All right, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the life for the Lord's sake, whether to the king supreme or the governors or to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But I encourage you this: preach the gospel to your kids and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Plan their weddings, help them discover God's plan for them, help them to graduate, pick schools, help them to find a house. Plant gardens with them in the spring and enjoy the harvest with them in the fall. All those things give them hope and a plan and the things ahead. Teach them to love the Lord God with all their heart, soul, and strength. Impress His commandments on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames, your houses, and on your gates. Be that peculiar people that rejoices in the promises of God, that is willing to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, God, for this time together, Lord. We thank you for your word and what it teaches us, God. And Lord, we thank you for just examples through history, Lord, of people you brought into this world, especially Jesus, God, to bring this hope, God, and to give us all the promise of salvation, Lord. And Lord, I pray, thank you for the ones who've gone after him, Lord, that brought your gospel to people in different countries, Lord, that allowed us even to hear, God, that plan when the gospel first spread. We get to enjoy part of that, Lord. That first work eventually led the ones who are here today that know you to be saved. Lord, there's still work that needs to be done. There's still people that don't know. And Lord, there's people in this room that are gonna do that work for you now, God. And there's children of these people in this room that are gonna do that work as well. So Lord, I pray, God, that you help us as parents, leaders, God, in that context to see what we have, Lord, and to know that we need to pray and encourage them, God, and to help them in that work, to discover what you want them to do, Lord, whether it's something they do in business or if they choose to be missionaries overseas, or missionaries here, or doctors or nurses, or whatever they do, God. If it's a truck drivers and spread the gospel, Lord, any of what we do, God, we still work for you. We're still here to do your purpose. So God, be with us today. Help us to think on these things we read and put them in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's see. We're going to do communion now. So let me get Samuel and Brad. Noah and Tom, if you want to come up. Let's slide this forward a little bit. I'll get behind the table. Just pick it up. I have to grab it kind of low, I think. There you go. Thank you. Okay. Let's do this. Right. Tom, will you pray for the bread? Mm.
Dear Jesus, as we remember this time you were sitting with your disciples and got a chance to sit down with all of them, and like you've done many, many times, but this particular time you decided to break some bread and dip it and share it and look up to the Father as he always did and gave him thanks for this bread that we could share with those that we love, care for. And we pray right now that this bread will always nourish us, Lord. And that's the bread of life, your word, Lord. So as we eat this bread, I pray, Lord, you'll allow us to just partake with you and the disciples and share in the joy of being with Jesus before he gave his life for us.
Amen. this in remembrance of him. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this blood given to us, God, for forgiveness of our sins. It's the only way it could have been done, Lord. You demanded a sacrifice for sins that were committed, God, and this is the final and ultimate sacrifice for us. We thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. Amen.